continuing our series today, the seven C's of history. Well, there you see what we've looked at: creation, corruption, catastrophe, and confusion. And I want to tell you today, you know, we can, you know, scholars may debate, if the flood was worldwide. They may debate how old the earth is as far as creation goes. They may debate how high the Tower of Babel was, and was that the origination of the nations. But on this subject right here, there is no debate. Our attitude towards this sea right here, which is Christ, is crucial to our eternal well-being. Amen? Our belief in Him, our attitude toward Him, and whether we have accepted Christ as our Savior is absolutely of the utmost importance. Now, I'm going to preach this morning in the vein of historical view, but Christ is always the proper message. Now, here's what I want, and this is kind of my transition statement right here. Here's what I want you to get. I want to show you this. Jesus Christ was never plan B. All right? Jesus was never plan B. Now, in the face of, you know, corruption right after creation, when Adam and Eve sinned, disobeyed God, you know, in the idea of the catastrophe of the flood, when man became so wicked, God brought the judgment of the flood, and then what we looked at last week, the confusion of the Tower of Babel as man seek to just usurp God's authority and divine direction and go their own way and try to reach God on their own terms, one might think, well, man just kept getting worse and worse and worse, and so God, because there was no other way to go, decided that He would send His Son. I want to show you today, now this is the seven seas of history, I want to show you today that God, there was never no other plan. There was never no other idea. God knew from the foundation of the creation of all that is that one day He would send His Son into this world to be a sacrifice for you and I. He is the only way. Now, here's what I want to show you. There's a verse in Genesis 3:15 that says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." We'll talk about who got the worst end of that deal next week. But here's the thing. This is Genesis 3:15 on the heels of corruption. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, God already had this in place. He says, listen, I've got a plan for you. On the heels of corruption, before the catastrophe ever came, before the flood ever happened, before the confusion of the Tower of Babel, listen, before the call of Abraham, before the commissioning of Moses and the Levitical law that would come, before the crowning of David and Solomon, before the fire of Mount Carmel, God had a plan, amen? And the plan is He would send His Son. Listen, this, most scholars will tell you, this is the first reference of Messiah in the Word of God. In Genesis 3:15, God already had it settled. God already had the plan in place. God is sovereign. Do we understand that? Nothing happens that God is not aware of and does not allow to happen. And so before all of that, God had a plan. That's my thesis for this message. I want you to understand that today. It's important that we get that. Because, you know, The truth is, the law, and you know, the Jewish people, their Orthodox Jewish people, today still attempt to keep the law. Within the bounds of, you know, societal law, you can't offer sacrifices anymore, animals. But Orthodox Jewry still attempts to be right with God by keeping the law. Forgot a handkerchief. Boy, thank God there's an extra in there. It's almost like forgetting your Bible. They still attempt to keep the law to be right with God. But here's what I want. Now listen, God never intended. You know, the law is a big deal, right?
If you're a Christian, you know the Bible, you've been a Bible, you know that the law is a big deal. When Jesus came, they were following the law. But the truth of the matter is, Paul even tells us the law was nothing more than a schoolmaster. It was a tutor. It was a temporary institution until man realized over 2,000 years of law that we just could not keep it. In fact, the offerings that the law told about, the celebrations, the feast, and the sacrifices that the law contained that the Jewish people had to do, every one of those did one thing. That was to point to Messiah. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ would be crucified during what is the biggest Jewish festival of all, and that is Passover. You remember in Exodus 12, Bible readers remember when they were told to take the lamb, slay the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost and on the side. And I think you studied it last week, I think maybe. And he said, when I, in verse 13 of Exodus 12, get this verse, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And during that feast, the Lamb of God was slain, Jesus Christ. And when we read Exodus 12, 13, we no longer think about some lamb, but we think about the Lamb of God. It is His blood applied to our lives that makes us acceptable in the sight of God. He fulfilled, on that very feast, He fulfilled all of it. All the prophets from Noah, we could say, all the way to the culmination. Who was the last prophet? John the Baptist. What did John do? What was his crowning moment? What was his signature move? You know what it was? Behold, the Lamb of God. That's why He came into the world. That was His purpose. Behold the Lamb of God. But guess what? All of the prophets, all down through time, spiritually speaking, pointed with their fingers to the Lamb of God, the Lamb that would come. Now here's I love that song that Logan sings. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Think about that. That is why those two disciples, walking with their head down after Christ had been crucified, and they're headed to the village of Emmaus, and they're all, they might have been Free Will Baptists, I don't know, because they were just defeated, you know. You'll get that later. But they're just, we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how to handle this. We thought He was the Messiah. We're not sure where to turn now. And all of a sudden, this stranger appears. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, He began at Moses and the prophets to expound unto them all the scriptures concerning Himself. You get that? Jesus showed up, and so He took the law and He took the prophecies and He began to open these scriptures to the eyes of these two defeated disciples. So that when He left, guess what they were doing? They were shouting the victory in Jesus. Let me tell you. They said, listen, our hearts burned within us when He was with us. Listen, it is historically accurate to declare that Jesus Christ is and was the promised Messiah, starting at the first scripture that ever referred to one that would come, and every scripture after that, Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ fits the description and meets all of the qualifications. Amen? All right, now listen to this. Let's fast forward now. We'll get out of Genesis for a little bit. We get to Galatians 4:4. Now, look at this verse. It says, this is a great verse. And this is really a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. It just tells it like it is, fulfills it. Paul says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So you fast forward to after Christ's resurrection, after the early church had been born, the Apostle Paul's ministry, and he says the fullness of time had come. Now, that's important. Now, that's what we're going to stay on just for a few minutes. The fullness of time. Christ had been promised in Genesis 3:15, a Messiah was going to come. He was the plan from the very beginning, before, I told you, before all those things happened, he was already promised to come. And so Paul says, when the fullness of time comes, think about that now. That's important because, listen, the age of consciousness was Adam and Eve. They became conscious of their sin against God. And God had to kill an animal and cover them, right? Because all of a sudden they knew they were naked. That was an age of consciousness. Then there's the age of government inaugurated under Noah. Remember, I read to you last week, after the flood, God said, listen, if man sheds blood, then you shall take his blood. He began to set up government, a sense of ruling in the society. After the age of government inaugurated under Noah, after the age of promise unto Abraham, and I know I spoke of this a little bit, but I want you to understand that. Remember, God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he says to them, to Abraham in particular, in verse 3, he says, they that bless you, I will bless. They that curse you, I will curse. And he says, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How'd that happen? Didn't happen in Jacob, or Isaac, didn't happen in Jacob, didn't happen in Judah, but it did happen from the descendant of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. After the age of law instituted under Moses, right, that had come and that had gone. After the dawning of nationalism, when David had been crowned and Israel began to have prominence in the world, they became a great nation. They expanded their borders and they did so much as a nation. Nationalism was on the rise. And all of these wonderful things, all of these things came and went in the scope of the fullness of time that God was talking about. But I want to give you a couple more and then we're going to move on. Because this is important. See, it's not just, God's not just a God that gets us the Bible. God's a God of everything, right? He's sovereign over those that rule. Listen, no matter who rules, God's going to use them for his ultimate purpose. In the end, it will be as God says. Now, it can be easier on those, involved or harder, but in the end, God's will be done. Now, fullness of time also means a couple things. It's important to set it up. Now, look at this. The conquest of Alexander the Great. Now, you learned about Alexander the Great in school, I'm sure, right? He conquered the known world, brought in, an age of, really set up a good government. Science began to flourish. Philosophy began to flourish under the Grecian Empire. And medicine began, they began to study medicine. Science began to flourish. All these things began to flourish under Alexander the Great, or under the Grecian kingdom, I should say. And so he came, but he came and went, died at a young age. But there's one thing that happened in the Grecian kingdom that was very important. And it was a common language in conquering the world. A common language began to be spoken, and it was Koine Greek. Now, if you remember when Dale did the series on how we got the Bible, he brought Koine Greek up. Koine Greek was very important because it is in Koine Greek that the New Testament would be written. That's important. All right, so the Grecian kingdom comes and the Grecian kingdom goes. What was the next kingdom? The next great world power was the rise of the Roman Empire. All right, so the Roman Empire comes in, and by their steel fist and their ability to conquer the known world under Caesar, they brought a world peace of sorts. As far as worldly standards, they brought a peace. And something else very important began to happen. They began to build an infrastructure. They began to build what's called the Romans Roads, where people could travel much easier. And people could, and even ship by trade, and that began to be even more. So we had three things that happened in the fullness of time. I told you about all those things as far as, Abraham and the law and David and all that. But even as important as that is the rise and fall of the Grecian Empire and the rise of the Roman Empire. And then 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. Not a word. Not a word from God. 400 silent years. But what did Galatians 4 say? But when I love this. When the fullness of the time had come. The fullness of the time had come after 400 silent years. Okay, I set you up for this. The fullness of the time had come. And so what happened? Maybe we just ought to take a minute here. God sent forth his son. Oh, hallelujah! Everything was in place now. The sovereign God of the universe. The God that is here now, everything had taken place, and now the time was ripe, and everyone was ready, and so God sent forth his son. There was no other way. Hallelujah. Oh, I get excited about it. I get loud about it. God sent his son. We ought to be excited about that, thank God. Jesus came. And do you know, think about this now. Do you know that I think it was at the zenith of anticipation when Jesus came, because 400 years of no word, 400 years of silence. And so finally God dispatched some angels and told those shepherds, hey, I got some good news for you today. Imagine if they had Facebook back then. Boy, the whole world would have known in about a second. I got some good news for you. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, which had been promised in Genesis 3:15, first of all. He has come. I think perhaps even the Gentile world was looking with anticipation. How else can you explain wise men in the East? They had to be looking for this star. They were looking for something. This star appears. God put a brand new star and told them Messiah had come. This star directed them to where he was. The Jewish people were ripe with anticipation. Think about this. Think about when Jesus was 8 days old. Oh, I love this story. And they brought him to the temple. And they had to observe the ceremonial part of circumcision. And that was done 8 days old for the male child. They would also bring a sacrifice to be offered during that time. Now think about this. You know, I mean, I get it. You know, some parents, they don't, you know, you're kind of leery about folks holding your baby, right? I mean, and I get it. I mean, there's germs and some maybe people you don't know. But can you imagine? Imagine when they brought 8-day-old Jesus. 8 days old. He's just a little old thing. Oh, he's so cute. And they bring little old Jesus into the temple, and this old smelly, hairy prophet comes up named Simeon. And about him, it has been said that God, he said he had the Holy Ghost, and God had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And Mary and Joseph walk in with little old Jesus. And this smelly, hairy old prophet comes up and takes that baby. And he says, oh God, I can die now, for my eyes have seen the salvation of God. They were ripe with anticipation. Messiah had come. Hallelujah. And then about that time, in walks poor old Anna, who's about 84 and been a widow for a lot of years, many decades. And she walked in, and she was one also who waited, about Simeon and her, says they waited for the consolation of Israel. And she walks in, and she witnesses what Simeon is doing, the prophet, the man Simeon's doing, you know. And she says, oh, it's him. And she then goes out and begins to tell everyone, the redemption of Israel is nigh. People were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for one to come who would deliver them from what they perceived as the oppression of Rome, and most of all from their very sins. Thank God. Look what it says here. Note the wording. Jesus come. And in Genesis 3:15 it says, now this is important. He says, I will put enmity between her seed and your seed. In Paul's Galatians 4:4 it says, God sent forth his son, hallelujah, born of a woman. No mention of a man. Ah, listen, Jesus is the only one that fits the bill, right? He's the only one that meets the qualifications, because his birth was unlike any other birth. His birth, there was no earthly man involved in. He was born to a virgin named Mary. And God says, he will be born of a woman. No mention of man, because Christ had no earthly father. But it's twofold. Secondly, born of a woman. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to deliver us, to redeem us from the curse of humanity, the curse that the woman took of first and then Adam took of, and brought that corruption on every man, woman, boy, and girl. And we have a sin nature, and so Jesus came born of a woman for his humanity. God the Father was his father for his divinity. He was 100% God, 100% man. He was the God-man, the Messiah. Woo, I got to breathe. Listen, he fits the bill. He's the only one. Secondly, it says, born under the law. Oh, listen, remember I was telling you about the law? I was telling you about the law. Here's the thing about the law. You see, the law was a set of standards. Way too much for us. You know, if you have little children, especially, you know, your little boys, they like to get out and help you in the yard, you know? And you know when you're dealing with 6, 7, 8-year-old little boys, they come out and they go, "Daddy, can I help?" And you know good and well that it's going to be more work for you to let them help. But you want to let them help, right? Now, if they come out to you and they say, "Daddy, can I help?" Now, you don't go to Josiah and say, "Hey, Josiah, go on over there and start that lawnmower up and cut the front yard." Right? It's more than he can handle. You know that. Listen, God knew. God knew that the law was more than we could handle. God knew that the standard set forth in the law was more than we could ever meet. God knew when he gave the law that it would never, ever be met by any human ever throughout the annals of time. God knew that. And so what did he do? God sent forth his son. Praise the Lord! God sent his son, born of a woman, to deliver us from the corruption of sin, born under the law to deliver us from the demands of a law that we could never meet. We could not do it, but know this. Jesus, morally by his life, sinless, met the demands of the law. Right? Amen! Jesus, ceremonially by his death, met the demands of the law. So get this now. We're getting close. What are we doing? We're approaching the runway. And if you were here, you would have got that for pastor appreciation. Here's what that says to us. When we couldn't meet it, he did. See, he met the demands of the law. What are the demands of the law? Listen to this now. For the wages of sin is death. That's the demands of the law. The soul that sinneth, God says, the soul that sinneth, he will die. They will die. Sin demands punishment. It is death, utter and complete. And so Christ, in meeting the demands morally by his sinless life and meeting the sacrifice ceremonially by his sinless death, says to you and I, all you got to do is come to me, believe in me, and all of that gets added on your behalf. It is as though you lived sinless under the law. It is as though you've suffered death, because now you are accepting the penalty that he paid for you. That's why the second half of Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But, there's one of them buts. I might have to preach on the buts of God one of these days. But, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I got two more slides. This one and one more. And I'm gonna be done. But this is important. Because know what Galatians 4:4, we read that. Look what Galatians 4:5-6 says. To redeem those. So God sent his son. Hallelujah. Born of a woman. Born under the law. This is the next verse. To redeem those who were under the law. Okay? We've already explained that. But now Jesus does something that no one else could do. Jesus offers to you and I something the law could never do, the promise of Abraham could never do, the call of Abraham could never do, the covering in the garden could never. Not listen, Adam was born created, remember, in the image of God. What does that mean? He has a spirit, right? He was created to have fellowship and worship God, unlike any other creature. I'm sorry to tell you, your dogs and cats do not have spirits. All right, we'll go on. I don't want you getting more depressed today. From what I said to begin the service. We have a spirit, and so we worship God unlike any other creature. We are God's crowning creation. In the corruption, that was lost. Sonship was lost in Adam, right? But now Christ, because he morally and ceremonially meets the demands, says that we might receive, oh, wait a minute now. You know what they say? Wait for it. The adoption as sons, And because you are sons, oh, get this now, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and what do we cry? Abba! Father, Daddy is what it says. We have a relationship based on sonship or daughtership to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Christ can do what nothing else can, restore us back to fellowship and sonship or daughtership with God the Father. Right? That's why we sing that song. We are the children of God. Children of God, sing your song. Right? We're the children of God. We got a song to sing. He has restored us. Father, therefore, listen now. Slaves were not allowed to use the word Abba. It wasn't in their vocabulary. But we are no longer slaves under the law. We are children who are allowed to say Abba. Isn't it sweet when your children call you daddy? You know, they all get to that point where they don't do that anymore. You know, they get old enough and all of a sudden it's, hey, dad. And when you're raising children, and I'm sure many of you can relate, there's a time when they're calling you daddy, and then all of a sudden that first time they go dad, it's like, woo, they're growing up. Listen, we need to keep that small child mentality with our Abba, Father, our daddy. That's the intimate term, and we're allowed to say that. In closing, it is historically true. Christ is Messiah. He was not plan B. He was not God punting because things didn't work out like he thought they would. He is the one and only plan God the Father ever had. He is the only way to heaven. Church, listen to me. He is more than just a good man, right? Scientologists would have us believe that. He is more than just a prophet. Islam would have us believe that. He is more than just a teacher. He is more than just an itinerant preacher. He is more, in fact, than just a martyr, because if he is not who he said he was, he couldn't be any of the above, because he lied to us if he is not who he said he was. And Jesus never lied to us. He is Messiah. It is historically accurate to say Christ fulfilled all the requirements. He is Messiah. Secondly, in closing, it is experientially, I don't know if I said that right, true that Christ is Messiah. You want to know why? Because there are many people, let's get a song right. There are many people on these pews that would tell you what Christ the Messiah has done for them personally and how they have experienced transformation in Christ. Can I get amen? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things are made new. Have you experienced that? You know, we always like to, you know, on Sunday morning, we like to give an opportunity for people to pray. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again if you never heard me. You know, if you want to talk to me after the service and you want to meet or something and ask questions and, you know, want to find out a little more in a different say, I'm okay with that. But I want to give you an opportunity to pray, because it could be God spoke to you right now. God's able. It was in a church service in 1981 that I got up out of a pew about where Dale or Bob is sitting, and I got up off the end of the pew and came to an altar, and I experienced the Messiah for the first time. And he lifted a burden of sin off of me that I had been carrying for a long time. He transformed my life, my home life, my perspective, the paths that I would take. He changed it all. He's the same today as he was then, and he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So I want to ask you today, before we sing, and I want to put this out there. If you have been experienced defeat in your life. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been experiencing defeat. You don't have to. I know we have bad days. But when you begin to string together bad weeks, listen, you got to do something about it. You got to bring it back to Jesus. The world has done nothing for you. Christ offers everything to you. So I don't know why you'd want to turn him away. I don't know why you want to go on and not just give your life to him. Perhaps you're lost today. Perhaps you're backslidden. Maybe you fall in any one of these categories. I wish today you'd come and you'd rededicate your life to Jesus, because I'm telling you, he loves you.
He is Messiah, church. And guess what? Just as they were looking for him to come then, I'm looking for him to come now. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate you, your presence. We appreciate your word. We just honor it, and we thank you for this opportunity, God, that you've given me this morning to stand behind this sacred desk and deliver the word of God one more time. Thank you, Lord. I'm so appreciative of these opportunities that I have. I never want to take them lightly. Lord, in this moment, perhaps eternity hangs in the balance for someone. Lord, I'm praying that the still small voice of the Holy Spirit will override all the static that the devil would send into our minds to distract us and tell us we can't live it, we can't do it, there's no need, you're okay. Lord, today may we listen to your voice above all others. In Jesus' name, amen.